the scripture. Parker, if you will, please, the scripture, Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, the word of God said, and Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. I wasn't even thinking about that when I just kept hearing, encounter me, encounter me. He said, I am among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Everything in the New Testament is a reflection of the old. Everything in the Old Testament is a precursor to the New Covenant. And if God drove out enemies, if he was specific with enemies and haunts and failures in your life, addictions in your life, if he was faithful in the Old Testament to set his people up to receive a promise, our God is no less big today. He is able to hear your voice, to hear your cry, and there is nothing that he cannot put under his sovereign feet. Amen. I want to precursor this with verse 1. The word said, early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left the acacia grove. And they arrived at the banks of the Jordan River where they camped before crossing. One version says they spent the night. Would you pray with me this morning? Someone in this house needs this word today. It may not be an easy word for you, but it is a word of truth. God, I pray today that we would encounter you, that your word of truth would come forth, and whoever it is today, whatever the situation may be, that if you only work in that one life, then this has been a divine appointment. This has been a divine opportunity and moment, and I pray, God, that you will do that very thing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is somewhere right around 1451 BC. Israel has been in captivity for 430 years. They have now wandered in the wilderness for another 38 years. It seems like, Pastor, I've been in bondage to this thing, this person, this situation. It seems like forever. And just when I thought I had made it out alive, now I've had this wilderness to deal with. My issue is not with them or that thing any longer. My issue is with me. And I feel like I've been caught for another 38 years. And the problem with Israel was that those 38 years in the wilderness, it was their fault. It was their problem. What should have taken just a few days to get where they were going, it took them 38 years because they refused to admonish the voice of God in their lives. And so it seems like now there is one more major obstacle between them and the promised land. Milk, honey, all the desires for them and their families. One more major obstacle, and it is the Jordan River at flood season. Have you ever felt like you were this close to a promise, Noah? This close to what God is speaking into your life and saying into your life and speaking into your heart, Kelly? This close to the abundance of God breaking through over a church, a city, a community? This close to erupting into something that is incredible and beyond your imagination, only to have one more thing in your way? But Jim, I have found this to be true. I have found that anything this close, the promise of God this close, the anointing of God this close, Sarah Glover, on my life, on our church, on this congregation, that promise is worth holding on to and believing God for. It may take one more night, one more fight, one more push, one more battle, but I will not stop until I have felt and seen and experienced the fruition of God's promise on my life and on our church and our people. Something I've not been able to figure out since I've been here. I have walked these aisles on Saturday, frontward and backward and forward. And God's goodness is here and his faithfulness is here. I have felt an otherworldly sensation and power unlike any other time in my life when I've walked in here on Saturdays. But when we've walked into this house on Sunday, the goodness of God is here. The breakthrough of God is here. He's doing miracles. He's saving. He's renewing. But God said we are just scratching the surface of the visitation that he wants to give. There's one more river. There's one more problem. There's one more mountain to get out of the way. And God said, deal with it. Address every spirit. Address every enemy. And tear it down and break it down until it's over and it's done with in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll get to it. I'm ahead of myself. He said, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Yes. He said, keep a distance between you and the Ark of the Covenant. He said, if you get too close, you'll lose sight of it and you will lack direction. In other words, if you get to talking too much and you're distracted too easily, you'll lose sight of the prize and what your main priority is, and you won't be able to see where the ark is going. And if you will watch the Ark of the Covenant, it will lead you into the promises of God. Amen. So it is, Joey. So it is, Jim, Bob, Bruce. It is today, Sarah. It is today, Bethany. It is today, Joey Clark, that God has his hand on us. And if we will follow hard after the ark of God, God will provide every promise that he has ever given. The word said that some felt like, you know it well, felt like grasshoppers. They feel insignificant at times, inferior and unresolved. But chapter 3, verse 1, it hit me this morning as I look back over the scripture again. The word said they spent the night there. In other words, sometimes you've just got to take a chill pill. Sometimes you've just got to rest in the Lord. Sometimes, you know, the Jordan River at flood season is a big river and a bad river. But God said, I can cause you to lie down and rest and in peace. I will support you. I will not fail you. Rest in me. I got to go. That's my first paragraph. Joshua has sent two spies into Jericho. You know the story well. In chapter 2, they pay a visit to the house of Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute. And she gives them a place to hide. One, hear me today, one who has been so open with her life and her body is now guarding and protecting, closing and keeping. I submit to you today that far too many in the house of God have kept themselves way too open. They've been loose with the promises of God and the authority of God and the word of God. They've been open to anything and everything else, and they just try to mix it all together. There's an Old Testament principle in there somewhere. They've just tried to mix it together and then show up on Sunday morning and claim that they live in the promises of God, and they can't figure out why they're frustrated. They can't figure out why they can't find an answer. They can't figure out why there's just this mediocrity and normalcy and what should be an explosive and a dynamic relationship with God. And God said, maybe you need to guard it and protect it just a little more so. You need to close it and keep it. And this Rahab, the spirit of the harlot, the representation of the prostitute, she begins to testify. Joshua blew my mind. Joshua 2:10, she said, we, the enemy, have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. It is a bad day, Brother Tommy, when your enemy has to do your testifying for you. when he makes more noise about your God than you're willing to make for your God, when your enemy recognizes God as your source more than you choose to believe him as your eternal source, when the enemy pays more attention to your Red Sea moments than you do, Rahab has been watching. And I came to declare over somebody in this section today that whether you know it or not, your enemy has been watching you. Your enemy is paying attention to your life. The enemy knows that God's hand and favor is on you right here, right now, at this, my God, this very moment. And if you will yield your mind and your heart and your soul to him, he will break every chain in your life. Oh yeah, we remember the Red Sea. We almost drowned back there. Why'd you have to bring that up? God said, I don't remember it that way. I remember that as a miracle where I saved your life. Why'd you have to bring that up for? We almost drowned back there. Pharaoh was hot on our heels, like the coyote after the roadrunner. He was that close. Why did you have to remind me about the Red Sea? Rahab said, I don't know about all that. All I know is that the terror of your God fell on us. And all the inhabitants of Canaan fainted because of you, because of you, because of you, because God's hand is on your life. You may not want to be reminded of it, but there are times when God said, I need your attention, and I'll use the voice of whoever or whatever it is to wake you up and remind you that God has been good. Yeah. I had to repent myself. I said, God, I'm sorry. There are times as a pastor I have lived defensively, feeling like I had to defend myself against people or from people when God holds my life in the palm of his hand. And God said, repent for your own errors. You see, when Israel did not want to remember, people like Rahab could not even begin to forget. Glory. Don't you ever let the enemy, Randy Stevens, shout louder than you shout, than you do about what God has done in your life. The problem is some of your enemies, some of you have enemies that know more about the power of deliverance in your life than even God, than you seem to know for yourself. And God said, let me remind you today that I am greater. Whew. I love verse 7. God caught my attention to this week. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they will know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And I said, God, I'm not going there. And God said, you go there. You tell them. I said, God, that's not my nature. And I don't think myself to be any earthly thing. But God said, you tell them that we are at a place right now where we are ripe. And God said, I will exalt you, and I will exalt the leadership of this body. I will exalt this church, and we will hear the voice of God and walk hard after him. Listen, we can't do anything, Josh, about yesterday. All we have is today and the future in Jesus Christ. But God said, this day, if you will hear my heart and obey my voice, I'll touch you with a fresh anointing. I'll anoint you with a quickening power, and you will know the glory of the Lord in measures you have not yet witnessed. Would you lift your hand and receive that on your life? Would you lift your hand and receive that for your family and for Summerton Church? Wayne, if God could dry up the Red Sea, He won't have any problem with your river. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, if God took care of that, he'll take care of this. In other words, if you made it through that, you'll make it through anything. Up in the balcony on my right and your left, God said, if I could take care of that, I'll take care of this thing. I'll heal this thing. I'll anoint this thing for my glory. Surely, will you lift your hands one more time in unison and will you praise him? The thing about Israel, they were not even ready for the Red Sea. God couldn't set them up. God really couldn't tell them because they weren't ready for the Red Sea. They prove it with the wilderness. They prove it in their relationship, their walk with God. Oh, God, give me a Red Sea moment. God says, you're not ready. Give me a miracle like that. God said, you're not ready. Do I love you any less? No. Is my call any less real on your life? No. They weren't ready for the Red Sea. They weren't prepared. They weren't in right relationship with God. God said, I just had to surprise you. Aren't you thankful for those moments, Jim, when we weren't ready and we weren't worthy and we were lost and we were undone and we weren't as close to God as we should have been? Those not ready moments when God gave us a Red Sea anyway. Can anybody lift your hand and praise him for a moment at a time like that? Man, I feel him and I don't know. Just lay God in Jesus' name. With the uplifted hand, I pray today that we confess that you are a big God, a holy God, and you are able. Hey, God said, if you'll let me, I'll touch you. I'll bring forth an awakening in your life. I've been praying, God, unleash the heavens. Let the rain fall. Let the rain come. Let the power of your presence overwhelm us. Where words are not needed, we just embrace the power of your spirit. Work like that, God. Walk among us like that, God. God said, your massive something is about to crumble into nothing. God, I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for your quickening. God, I don't want to be dramatic. I just want to be real. God, I pray. Like, oh, you lift your hands one more time and say, God, do this work in me. Keep me fresh. Keep me close. Keep me current. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm telling you, God speaks to them and he tells them what he's about to do with the Jordan River. He said, listen, I'm going to send the priest, the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to send leadership. I'm going to send 12 into leadership, into the Jordan, and I will roll back the rivers, keep your mind on me, and I will bring you through this last obstacle in your, I'll bring you through. God said, I didn't trust you at the Red Sea. Why didn't you let me see it and let me know ahead of time? God said, I didn't trust you, but at the Red Sea, you had to trust me. There's some Red Sea moments in our lives where we can't see it and we don't get it, but we have to trust God and listen to God. And God said, hey, I can't trust you right now, but you've got to keep trusting me. Do you know why? Because you have the mindset of an Egyptian slave. And there are people walking out of Egypt today and they're approaching their Jordan River and their Red Sea and they still have the mindset of an Egyptian slave. And God said, I can't trust you with that mindset. Somebody needs to call a family member today and tell them that very thing, that God's with you, he loves you, but he can't trust a slave mentality. You're on the run. But now God says you have calling and destiny on your life. You have rights, oh, we don't like this, and responsibilities. And so now you have authority. Now all you have to do is keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. Look up and live. Look up and rejoice. Look up and believe and follow me, and I will deliver on my word. Amen. So let's break it down for the next 3 or 4 weeks. He said the first enemy that you've got to deal with is the Hittite enemy. You've got to deal with the Hittite mindset. A twofold opportunity, God said, present to the people this morning. Wherever the Hittite mentality or the Hittite spirit is that is in our way, in these aisles, on a chair, we've got to take it out of the way. That's the first of a twofold opportunity. Hittite spirits are not welcome here. They never have been and they never will be. The second thing God said, he said, you tell them this is an opportunity for you. Where the Hittite spirit dwells in you or fights against your mind and your spirit and your body, God said, this is your opportunity to deal with it and take it out of the way in your own life. The very name Hittite means to make afraid, to break down. The Hittites were phobia masters. They intimidate by terror. They are known as the sons of terror. Night terror is derived from the Hittites. The Hittites will worship 27 deities, including Ishara, the goddess of God, bodily pain. God, we speak over bodily pain this morning. God, we speak over the need of the flesh to be healed. God, I pray today with all that I can muster that you heal and release the bodily pain. They are associated with Ishtar closely, the goddess of many lovers. They treat people with cruelty. They use people for their own purposes, pastors, priests. The Hittites openly call upon demons and participate in demonic parties. They call them by name. They will just adopt any old god that gets in their way. Whatever people they crushed or they overcame, they would just pick up their god and worship it along with the other 26 deities, false deities. Why would you do that? Why do we keep responding to the things of this world? And every time we come back and we say, God, why did I think that would satisfy me? I am not satisfied. Because only Jehovah God can do something like that for you in your life. This morning I know him as Jehovah Shammah. His presence is with me. It was Moses that said, God, if you don't go, I'm not going. But if you do anything, show me thy glory. If your glory's not there, I don't want it. If your glory doesn't surround it, I don't want it. Oh, we fight in the flesh. Don't we war in our minds? But Jehovah Shammah says, I'm here with you, and my glory will exceed any addiction, anything else that you think you have to have in this life. That's the Hittite spirit. God said, I'm here to break it. If you believe that, will you lift your hand right now, and will you join with me? God, break the Hittite spirit in our life. The Hittites have no standards. I won't get to all of these today. They have no moral behavior. Premeditated murder would only cost you a heavy fine. There was no prison time, no jail time, no real price to pay. They were alive. You've heard about the Babylonian Empire that will be raised up in Revelation in the last days? They were worse than Babylon. They are less restrictive than Babylon. They will conquer Babylon. 1 Samuel 17 and 10. You'll find one of the simplest, easiest, and most powerful stories in all the Word of God about the Gittite or the Hittite spirit. The Word of God tells us very simply that Goliath, who is the Gittite, the intimidator, he said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. His chest is puffed out. He speaks with arrogance. Verse 11 said, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were terrified. They were terrified. They are responding to the sons of terror. Goliath is trying to break them down and break their spirit. I want to tell you, there are folks, they would never walk up and down this aisle and shout out profanities and talk about people and run people down on a Sunday morning. Do I really need to even say anything else? But they will do it on Monday and they will do it on Tuesday. They are trying to break, they don't even know it. Unintentionally break unity, cause division, sound off. They are responding to the Hittite terror in their life. And Goliath is breaking them down, but David wants to know. Verse 26, Josh, he said, who should defy the armies of the living God? He's not just speaking to Goliath. He's speaking to that intimidation spirit. The worst hurt may have come from his own brother, Eliab. He said, I know your pride, David. What about the sheep? What about the sheep? Why did you come down here? You're trying to get all the attention. You think you've got all the answers. Did you know that some believe that the lion and the bear that David killed, that there are many that believe that the bear and the lion were Eliab's responsibility? And if Eliab had been doing what he was supposed to do instead of getting caught up in everything else, and because he is ashamed, he wants to point the finger at David. Because he is ashamed, he wants to embarrass David. The Hittite spirit is crossing over and through the valley. And now that will happen. That's what will happen to you if you listen to it long enough, if you buy into it long enough, if you give way to it long enough, you will become the very thing that you should hate and despise. My God, I feel him here today. Verses 45 and 47, you come to me with a sword and a spear. But David said, I'm not afraid of you. Didn't you love that as a kid when your sister or brother would torment you? I'm not afraid of you. Mama! He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And, oh, you said something about this day? Well, let me just come back at you. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. The battle is the Lord's. The battle you are fighting today, it belongs to God, and he's got you. I got a story I'll share later. This story. About Louis Zamperini, the book Unbroken, the movie Unbroken. I'll go back to that later. But I want to get to this. The second enemy that you have to conquer, we have to conquer as a church, if it's not conquered, is the spirit of distorted truth. It's the Hivite spirit. John chapter 1 verse 14, Jesus confirms himself being here when the word tells us that we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth. Full of truth. Hivite means, the Hivite spirit, the Hivite people, lived a lie openly. Satan lies. Satan deceives. The Hivites, hear me, were connected to serpents. They lived to deceive, to mislead by giving distorted impressions. They lived a false sense of reality. They masquerade, get this. They derived their pleasure from watching the theater. They are actors. They focus on earthly inheritance, wealth, and reliance. They made up their own reality. You know today that Satan cannot create, only God can create. Only God does that. So Satan deceives. He manipulates the scripture, manipulates your world, manipulates your mind. He distorts God's word by making up his own rules. He changes the emphasis of the word from God to me. Hivites cause distrust for spiritual authority. He makes God into a taker instead of a giver. He speaks to Eve and he said, "Did not God say?" And Eve begins to doubt God's word. She thought God was holding out on her. And she listens to the serpent and said, who says, "This is more attractive. This is what you need. This is what you've got to have. You can't make it through the day unless you do this, unless you cave to this pressure." She listens to the serpent. That spirit of someone's always out to get me. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? It was your own. You owned it. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" They didn't have to do it. They lied. Ananias falls down dead. His last breath, 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira comes in and she does the same thing. I want you to really pay attention to what I'm saying right here. Verse 9, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" They are a team. They are married, but they are a team in deception. Don't you think for a minute there aren't teams that gather within the body, attempt to gather in the body of Christ that are not of God. It's not one spirit, it's two. It's not two spirits, it's three. They are joined together in manipulation. They want their way. They want to... Listen, you play with God as long as you want to play with God. You play with God's people, God's pastors, and God's leaders as long as you want to play. But there will come a time and a place and a point where God will deal with you. Pastor, you're being mean. I'm trying to tell you the great news about all of this is that there is a change that can come. The Hivite spirit can be broken. God said, "I'm going to break this for Israel. I'm taking you into the promised land. But before I can get you fully into the promised land, you got to deal with the spirits that..." Verse 11, "Great fear came upon all the church." Verse 12, "Many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." I don't think they were all that. This may sound callous. I don't mean it that way. I don't think they were all broken up over Ananias and Sapphira. Let's sit here and mourn a while. Let's talk about all the bad things they did and the bad. No. The Bible said they come together in Solomon's porch and many signs and miracles and wonders. We carry that spirit of Saul with us far too long. How long will you mourn over Saul? God's not being mean-spirited or hurtful. He said, "There's some things in your life. It's time to shut it up, close it down, get over it, and get ready for what I'm doing in your life now." I'm just like you. I've had people hurt me in my life. And Joey, I wrestled with it. I can't tell you how long I carried things. And God said, "Will you please man up?" When you're a pastor and God gets tired of you whining, you better pay attention. God said, "Just stop it." I'm sure there are times that Pastor Sergeant, Miss Judy, they've encountered hurts and troubles and trials through life. You have with your own family. I told you before, my mom and dad have been a sterling example of Christianity and God-fearing and God-loving parent. But the rest of my family's like a soap opera. It's crazy. They've done crazy things. Disappointed people. Disappointed. I had an uncle that was an alcoholic, served time in the workhouse because he was driving under the influence and wouldn't quit. When they let him out, someone told us, said, "Oh yeah, I saw your uncle," said, "he was riding his bike on the way to the bar." There are things that we won't let go. He was the youngest of four brothers and sisters, my mom being the oldest. He was the first to leave this world at 57 years of age. You keep holding on to those spirits, those Hivite spirits and Hittite spirits, and it will eventually, it will kill you. Let me tell you what I learned about snakes and deception. Louis Giglio said this, that when he went to work church camp on Hilton Head Island every year, he said poisonous snakes were everywhere. You didn't want to find one between the cabin and the bathhouse ever, especially during the night. He said when the weekend came and we prepared for the next camp, he said all the campers would leave, and he said, me and my buddies, we knew that out in those fields where the high grass grew, he said, that those fields were loaded with poisonous snakes, copperheads. And he said they would eventually make their way into the bathhouse and into the cabins. He said the one thing you didn't want in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. was a surprise inside. He said they would line up 4, 5, 6 wide, so many feet apart. And he said we would just start walking in tandem together. And he said before long, sure enough, he said, we would come up on about a 3-foot, 4-foot copperhead. And he said, when we would spot that copperhead, he said, we had baseball bats. We came armed with baseball bats. And he said, we would take that baseball bat, and he said, we would pound its head. And he said, just to be sure, we'd pound it again and again. And he said, when that wasn't enough, he said, when we thought it was dead, he said, we would take the head of that bat and we would put it on the head. And he said, we would take the body of that snake and we would snap it. He said, we're teenage boys. We're not too afraid of anything. But he said, we would just wrap those snake bodies around our left arm and we would venture on. He said, the next one we would come to, we found it. And he said, we would snap it. And we would wrap it. And we would go back to the campsite. He said many times all of us had 11 and 12 snake bodies wrapped around our, and said they're still moving, dancing. He said that wasn't a big deal. We'd just throw them all in a big pile, and he said we'd take care of them. But see, he said, I learned one thing about these copperheads. He said, I thought all we had to do was pound it on the head and snap the body. He said, Pastor, that's pretty intense. It's pretty gross. He said, the one thing I learned about copperhead or poisonous snakes is that if you didn't bury the head, he said there was enough venom left in the fangs that if someone else walked that way and just barely tapped it, just the easiest a pressure, he said it would unload that poison from their fang into that individual. He said, so we learned that it wasn't enough just to pound them a time or two. He said, we had to make sure that we buried their head in the ground and that there was no more opportunity for the poison to be released. He said, there are some times when you have to make sure that you and everybody else knows that what you've been dealing with is dead. And God said, if not, it'll touch the next generation. It'll touch your son. It'll touch your daughter. Pastor, why are you telling us all this? Stand with me. When David killed Goliath, He did not have a sword. All he had was a slingshot. And when he fought against the Hittites and that spirit, that intimidation with Goliath, that slingshot was enough to bring the giant down. But let me clear up a misconception about the slingshot. We've preached this and taught this all our life. That slingshot, all old little David, the little old shepherd boy, all he had was a slingshot, but God used it. God did use him. But the slingshot in the days of David was an absolute devastating weapon. It was one of the most feared weapons of the ancient world. The stone that comes from this sling has the stopping power equivalent to a bullet from a .45 caliber pistol. It was a serious weapon. So when David went with confidence in God, he had confidence in God, and he was a master over the weapon. Well, I'll take a shot. If I get lucky, I get lucky. Four more stones in my pouch. That's all I got to do. I just grab another one. We just keep haphazarding every day of our lives. Like we've got another stone. No, God meant for David to kill him with one stone. David meant to bring him down with one stone. But when that happens, David does this. What does he do? David runs over to Goliath. He doesn't have a sword, didn't need it to bring him down, but he takes the sword of the enemy, the thing that's tried to curse him, he takes the sword that belongs to Goliath himself, and he cuts his head from his body. I knew y'all would want a PG-13 rating on this one this morning. He takes the head. He doesn't just cut his head off, and he lifts it up. And he shows all of Israel, and he shows all of the Philistine army. I want you to know, this day you have defied the armies of the God of Israel. And I'm showing you that I have a trophy. I'm showing you that we have fully conquered this enemy, that this enemy belongs to God. That from this day forward, we are not playing games. I may be 17 years old, but I have authority and I have power in the God that I serve. My dad wasn't a pastor. My dad abused me. My dad was not a Christian. My mom didn't live for God. God said, take the sword of the Spirit and pound it and drive it and overcome it until that thing is dead in your life. I want our leaders to come, board members, staff members, just come and stand across and face the congregation. Quickly, come quickly. Some that are traveling, I know we have people out of town, people at the lake, people on vacation. It is spread 4 or 5 feet apart. It's fine. Philip, I think Philip is speaking for Dr. Al from over at the school, speaking at his church this morning. When Louis Giglio and others made up their determined minds to take down the snakes, to make the next camp better, the next day better, the next opportunity better, he said, the way that we did it, we spread out, but we stayed parallel, and he said, we stepped together, and we worked together. And we made it happen together. Because we could cover a whole lot more ground together. That's right. Than we could just one independent individual trying to be the hero. I'm telling you today that every ministry in this church is worthy. Every leader is worthy. Every boy, every girl is worthy of our care and our determination to be better today and tomorrow than we were yesterday. And I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you, our leaders just to walk up and down the aisles. And as they do, if you can touch them, touch them. If not, pray for them from where you are. But would you begin, as they sing or they play and sing, would you begin to do that right now? As they walk, you pray for them. And y'all, I want you to pray for them as they come today. Lay your hands on them as they pass by. What we do as Summerton, we will be our best if we do it together.
That you've even gone to win my war, and you come back with the help.